When Jesus Christ was sitting on the Mount of Olives, four of his disciples came to him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they asked him when the temple, which stood at the time, would be destroyed, and what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the world. They wanted to know the sign when all of that would be fulfilled. So Christ began to speak about the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD by the Romans under General Titus. And then he also began to explain the meaning of the four horsemen of the apocalypse: worldwide religious persecution, wars, famine, disease epidemics, all accompanied by strong earthquakes. But he said that wouldn't be the end yet. He said that would be more like the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains when a woman is in labor. He then talked about the fact that a great tribulation would have to occur, and that great tribulation would ultimately lead to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. A tribulation so great, so big, so horrible, so terrible, that nothing would be saved alive unless those days would be shortened by the return of Jesus Christ. The great tribulation is called the wrath of Satan, and it would include a worldwide martyrdom of true Christians. It would also include the beginning of a nuclear World War III, directed, amongst others, against the state of Israel and Jerusalem. And Christ warned about this in Luke chapter 21 and in verse 20. Let's go there and read it, Luke 21 and verse 20, where he said this: "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." Keep the word desolation in mind. This is talking about an end time prophecy when armies of a particular power would be occupying Jerusalem. Then its desolation would be near. But he also talked about another aspect of desolation in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then certain reactions should take place by those who are in the area at the time." So we have two aspects. We have armies bringing about the desolation of Jerusalem, and we have the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, standing in the temple. And of course, Christ is talking about things which Daniel spoke about. Now, at the time when Daniel talked about these prophecies, it had reference to a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He came in, he conquered Jerusalem, he conquered the temple, he did away with daily sacrifices which the Jews had been giving. He placed a statue of a pagan god in the temple, and he sacrificed pigs and swine's blood on the altar. So, since Christ is referring to these events, are we then to conclude that something similar is going to happen when the abomination of desolation, with those armies conquering Jerusalem, will be placed in the temple? Is there going to be a third temple to begin with? Right now we don't have any temple yet, even though there's a lot of discussions about building one. Notice some scriptures in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you. Now, he is talking, of course, also about the state of Israel. Now, how can this apply to us today? Did you know that the city which has the biggest attendance of homosexual parades, gay parades, in the Middle East is, of course, a city in the state of Israel? The Arabs don't tolerate that. Gives you perhaps a hint as to what he's talking about. Because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. We have just said that the great tribulation is the wrath of Satan, but God is allowing it because he is angry as well, as we will see, very much so. Verse 9, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Again, a time so terrible has never happened before, will never happen again. And he even gives some examples here, verse 10. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, if you can imagine that. And sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. And therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. Some terrible things are going to happen in that sanctuary, in that third temple, which is still going to be built. And God is extremely angry about that. Notice Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse 51. We are ashamed because we heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. My margin has here, they came into the holy places of the Lord's house, the temple, strangers, Gentiles. We know that the man of sin is going to sit in the temple of God, claiming to be God. You could say the epitome of the abomination of desolation, but more is involved. More is involved. Notice Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 6. Isaiah 66 and verse 6. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. And if you keep reading, that passage talks about the return of Jesus Christ and our change to immortality when he returns. Remember, at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, a statue was placed in the temple, a pagan statue, a pagan god. There's strong indication that a statue is going to be placed in the temple. Perhaps people will say, oh, this is the statue of Jesus Christ. That's the way Jesus Christ is portrayed. Maybe it's going to be a statue of the Virgin Mary, the way they look at it. But there's more to be said about that statue. It's not just a statue. Without more, notice Revelation chapter 13, what is being indicated here. Revelation 13, and think in terms of the fact that we are talking about the abomination of desolation. Revelation 13 and verse 13. Here it's talking about a religious power. And of course, the leader of that religious power is called the false prophet. It says here, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast a military political leader, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, to the image, or to the beast rather, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. A speaking statute. Of course, speaking because of Satan's influence, involvement. Can you imagine when this is going to happen, how people will be reacting? He has a statute telling us that these people need to be killed who are not following the beast and the false prophet. Do we read more about that statute? Notice Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and let's start reading in verse 3. It says, he stretched out the form of a hand, talking about an angelic being here, and took me, Ezekiel, by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions. Now, he didn't clearly see that literally. I mean, he wasn't there. He saw all of this in vision now. He brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. God is extremely angry about this image, which is going to be at the temple, perhaps in the temple. It goes on to say, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. And furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations. Think in terms of the abomination of desolation. The great abominations at the house of Israel, not just the house of Judah. This is also talking about the house of Israel now. America, Great Britain. They seem to have some kind of an involvement here as well before they are going to be destroyed, as I point out in a moment, by that European power block. See the great abomination that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Let's drop down to verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, high-ranking people. And in their midst stood Yesaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. What religious organization is known for incense and censer? Goes on to say in verse 14, so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a pagan god who allegedly was crucified on a Friday, who allegedly was resurrected on a Sunday. He was wept about at the time of Easter. Ishtar. God says that's an abomination. Today, women, nuns, they may weep about Jesus Christ, who they think was allegedly crucified on a Friday. Of course, he was not. He was not crucified on a Friday, nor did he find his resurrection on Sunday. He wouldn't have been 3 days and three nights in the grave if that was true. But here we see the origin of Easter celebrations, quote-unquote Christian Easter celebrations, right here. And God says, what an abomination that is. Verse 16. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, the temple, the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Sunrise Easter services are being described here, among many other pagan concepts. And then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose, another pagan custom. Therefore, I also will act in fury. Wrath of God is being described here. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Think in terms of the abomination of desolation. Think in terms of that statue, that speaking image. And think in terms of what's being described here. What is going to happen in that temple? Originally worshipped in the right way, it seems. It was erected for God. That's why it's called the Temple of God. And then others take over. And the temple is going to be polluted with all kinds of abominations. So now, who is the power which is going to occupy Jerusalem? The one which is going to bring those armies surrounding Jerusalem, which God also calls an abomination of desolation, if you please, the armies which will make Jerusalem desolate. Notice the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And let's look at chapter 1 and verses 5 to 6. Habakkuk 1 and verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. We have a program, might have heard about this, called Standing Watch. It says, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it would be told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And as you continue reading, they are the ones who are going to fight against the modern houses of Israel and Judah. The Chaldeans, the main political power in ancient Babylon. Today we have modern Babylon, a Babylonian system. But of course, what does the Chaldeans do? And what do they do? And what does it describe them? What does this word mean? Well, notice Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41. Who are they? Daniel 11 and verse 41. Here we're talking about the king of the north. Another description of the leader of the Chaldeans, the modern Chaldeans. What is he going to do? It says, he shall also enter the glorious land. So he is going to be in Jerusalem. He is going to be in Israel, in the state of Israel. He is going to be the leader of these armies occupying Jerusalem. And of course, not only Jerusalem, it goes on to say, many countries shall be overthrown. Certain ones will be escaping his hand. So here we have a description of the king of the north. In Isaiah chapter 10, he is also identified as another leader, I mean the same leader with a different name, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, and we read, woe to Assyria. Now we need to know that Assyria today can be found mainly in Austria and Germany, and here we are dealing with the quote-unquote king of Assyria, so the leader of the Assyrian nations. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation. So far, we're still talking about the state of Israel. But as I will show you in a moment, not only. An ungodly nation. Against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge to seize the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet, he doesn't mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. He doesn't consider himself as a tool in the hand of God. He just wants to go out to destroy. So we have now the king of the north. You have the king of Assyria, who is also called King Jareb in other places. He's the leader of the Chaldeans. And as you probably guessed, and I'll talk about in a moment, he is the beast, that final leader of a revived Roman Empire. All of that being described as part of Babylon, the Babylonian system. But you see, when it comes to Jerusalem, it's not going to be a total, complete destruction. as it's going to be different with some other nations. And the question then is, when is it going to happen? When is it going to begin to happen? Well, of course, when the Great Tribulation begins. Now, what exactly does that mean? And think in terms of the questions the disciples had asked Christ, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Notice Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, and let's start reading in verse 2. And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Verse 6. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and now, and not of rejoicing in the mountains, now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. We have to conclude that the abomination of desolation is somewhat linked to the nations of Judah, and also, as we will see, the nations of the house of Israel. They will have some participation here, some responsibility, some collaboration. Notice verse 10. Behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of the multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. And now notice verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. No matter how big the army, it's not going to help them one bit. But as I already indicated, it's not only a war against Israel, against the house of Judah. When we are looking specifically at the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, we find it's mainly a description of a war against the house of Israel, the modern descendants of the house of Israel, which means the United States of America, which means Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, other English-speaking nations. Their destruction is preordained because of the terrible abominations which are happening in their country. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel was a captive. And of course, the house of Israel was already gone and had been brought into slavery. This is not talking about Ezekiel at the time. It's talking about an end-time Ezekiel, an end-time commission by the church to go to tell the house of Israel what is going to happen to them. And notice what it says in verse 4. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Now a description of modern Americans, of modern Brits, also Canadians, and other English speakers. Verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent, or strong of forehead, and hard-hearted. How true that is today. How true that is today. It's amazing. Verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. And what's that fire? Nuclear war, leading to total destruction. Chapter 6 and verse 6. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. You think of big cities in America and Britain, for instance. You can call, include Canada, Australia, New York, Washington, San Francisco, London, Sydney, you name it. Now, you might have seen the pictures, these terrible pictures right now of the fires over there in Hawaii, and you see entire cities. It looked like they were wiped out just by some fire and some tornadoes. Here we're talking about nuclear war. It says, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Then they will finally understand who God is. At this point, America, Britain, Australia, Canada, they couldn't care less when it comes to the true God of the Bible. They couldn't care less. They give lip services to a God, thinking that may be a Christian God. It's not the God of the Bible at all. But then, finally, they will understand the language God is speaking them to. It says in verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escapes the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. So some will survive this nuclear war, but they will become captives of war and will be brought into certain countries, you know, by the European power bloc. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart which has departed from me, and by their eyes which play the harlot after their idols, they will lose themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall be die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend or complete my fury upon them. That will be the end result. You see, it starts with a great tribulation. It will end up as the day of the Lord and the time of Christ's return. This is terrible news. But it's news which is prophesied, which has to be proclaimed. And far too many refuse to proclaim it, even though they may even understand some of it, perhaps. And they will all fall together at the same time. Whether it's England, whether it's United States, Canada, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. It seems like they will all fall at the same time and in a very short time. Notice the book of Hosea, chapter 5. Remember again, the question was, what is the sign of Christ's coming at the end of the world? And once we have reached the point, after we have already entered the times of sorrow, it's going to happen very, very fast. Hosea, chapter 5 and verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Ephraim now talking about Great Britain mainly. So then Israel would be mainly talking about Manasseh or America and some other English-speaking nations. So they will fall and stumble in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them. So they all stumble They all will be defeated at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, around the same time. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. All of them have, without exception. For they have begotten pagan children. God prohibits these kind of marriages, for instance. Now a new moon will devour them and their heritage. A new moon, or as the Authorized Version has it, a month. Now, that doesn't necessarily have to be 30 days here, but it means a very short time. And this is confirmed in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Zechariah, chapter 11, and verse 8. He says, I dismissed or destroyed, literally cut off, the three shepherds in 1 month. Again, here we have that month, that new moon. My soul loosed them, and their soul also abhorred me. In other words, they didn't want to have anything to do with the true God. The three shepherds. Now, there are different ways of explaining this, different interpretations. One, I like to mention here, could refer to the leaders of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. Whoever these three leaders will be at the time, they will be destroyed, they will be killed within a month when these horrible times of the Great Tribulation begin, that nuclear war against the houses of Israel and Judah. And it will happen, we have already seen, through the Chaldeans, under the leadership of the king of the north, the king of Assyria, King Jareb, a Babylonian system, the beast power, which is described in Revelation chapter 13. Now here in Revelation 13, the Roman Empire is described. If you compare it with a passage in the book of Daniel chapter 7, you see that those ingredients of those animal characteristics all match. And here when John sees this beast, this peculiar looking beast in a vision, it is now the Roman Empire. And this Roman Empire would be resurrected, revived 10 times. It has 10 horns, symbolizing those 10 revivals. But notice real quick in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 how it's being described. Revelation 13 and verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's important, Satan the devil, and the dragon gave him the entire Roman Empire and its revivals, each and every single one of which were all under the authority and power of Satan the devil. All of those revivals, including the last one which we are observing right now in Europe, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And he says, and I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. That was the fall of Rome. And his deadly wound was healed. Of course, then you had the revivals. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, and so they worshipped the dragon, Satan the devil, perhaps not even knowing that they were doing that. They worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast. This is the system, this war-making, persecuting system, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? They understood that that was a war-making power. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. This could be referring to the time when the church went into the underground, when the church, the true church of God, wasn't really doing a great work, because that great work would have to be done later. And so they were being protected, but here was this beast power persecuting the true church and persecuting all those who were not going in alignment with them for 42 months or 1,260 days, meaning 1,260 years. A day being a year in biblical prophecy. Now, what I'm going to say now, you are not going to be able to pick this out from the translation here, because it's not really correctly translated. Most Bibles have it translated incorrectly. I will explain to you in a moment what I mean by that. In Revelation 13 and verse 7, it says, "And it was granted to him," and the reference here is to the beast. In the Greek, it should say, and does say, "it," because it's the beast. It's that power. So really, it should say, "And it was granted to it to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given it over every tribe, tongue, and nation." But now notice, verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him." Here the word "him" is correct in the Greek, because now it switches over to the leader. No longer to the power per se, to the leader, that last leader of that beast. They will worship him, the coming Adolf Hitler, if you please, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here this is talking about that last leader. And he then is also mentioned if you keep reading in chapter 13. But now he is not working alone. We have already seen the Chaldeans. It's obviously a group of people, not just one individual. Notice Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, in verses 12 and 13, here we are talking about 10 horns, because here is a beast, and there is a woman riding that beast. And that's also a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, but this is a woman, a religious power, riding the beast. We're talking about the last 7 revivals of the ancient Roman Empire, but now it's the collaboration between church and state. And that's why these revivals were called Holy Roman Empire, sometimes Holy Roman Empire of the German nation. And 6 of those have already taken place. The last one is forming in Europe as we speak. In Revelation 17, again, let's read verse 12. "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings," or kingdoms, or governments, "which have received no kingdom as yet." Now, this is even true now. They haven't received that authority yet. We are seeing how it's forming. "But they receive authority for 1 hour," a very short time, "for 1 hour, together with the beast." Here it says, "for 1 hour as kings with the beast." So what we are seeing here is when this final last resurrection, this revival, is manifesting itself on the world scene, those 10 nations or groups of nations, we call them core nations in Europe, is talking already about Europe in two speeds, they will at the same time rise with the beast, whoever that beast is. And then they will give the power, their power, to the beast, making him a complete, total, autocratic dictator for a very short time. Verse 13. "They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." And of course, then we read that they will even go ahead and try to find Jesus Christ when he returns. Now, let's go back to verse 10 in this passage. And we understand this to mean that when Mr. Armstrong at the time read the scripture and began to understand what's being revealed here, that's exactly the timing. Because at that time, in verse 10, "there are also 7 kings, 5 have fallen, and 1 is." At that time, Hitler and Mussolini were in charge. But the other has not yet come. That's the final revival, the final resurrection. It hadn't come yet. It still hasn't come now. "And when he comes, he must continue a short time." We have just seen 1 hour. Very short time. We read about these 10 kings, these 10 core nations, European nations, which will then also be responsible for the destruction of America, of Great Britain, Australia, Canada, and of course the occupation of Israel. We read about that one in Daniel chapter 2, and we see the timing The timing is just prior to Christ's return when these things are going to happen. Daniel chapter 2, verses 42 to 44. Now here, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw a statue there, and of course he was a head of gold, and then it's talking about the other kingdoms which would come after him, and then finally he would talk about the final revival of that Roman Empire with those 10 nations or groups of nations symbolized by 10 toes. And we read here in verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so that kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, and they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." In other words, even when you have these 10 core nations in Europe, they are still divided amongst themselves, have all kinds of different ideas, but they get together as being a war-making power and then passing on their power to the beast. And so we read in verse 44. "And in the days of these kings," these 10 final kingdoms, these kings, which is being described in the book of Revelation as something which is going to happen very quickly, very soon, and only for a very short while, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Christ will come to destroy these kingdoms. Not just the kingdoms in Europe, all of them, because they're all completely opposed to the true God of heaven. There's not one nation, there's not one kingdom on this earth today which is really subject to, submissive to the true God in heaven. Not one. That's why we are not supposed to be getting all patriotic and nationalistic about countries we might be living in, because they're all opposed to God, each and every one of which. Now this beast, that king of Assyria, is clearly being described as the one who is going to be destroyed by Christ in the promised land. So in other words, he has to be there first in order to be destroyed by Christ then. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. And of course, we already have read that the king of the north is going to go to the promised land, the glorious land. And we have the army surrounding Jerusalem. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. I will break the Assyrian in my land," in my land, "and on my mountains tread him underfoot. And then his yoke," the yoke of slavery, the yoke of captivity, "shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders." This is a purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is a hand that is stretched out over all the nations. "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" So that's why we have been saying time and again, it's prophesied, it's going to happen no matter what people may think about it. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. And of course, it makes it so ridiculous if you think in terms of voting in governmental elections, you may just vote somebody who is not supposed to be in that position, because you don't know what God has in mind. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. "For Tophet," which is a word which means a burning place, or you could say a lake of fire, "for Tophet was established of old, yes, for the king it is prepared," and the context is Assyria, as you can see, for instance, in verse 31. "For the king it is prepared, he has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it." It's a lake of fire, a lake of fire and brimstone. Of course, that's where the king of Assyria, the beast, is going to be thrown into. When Christ comes back, he will throw him and the false prophet into a lake of fire, who is going to be in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem. Another one in Isaiah chapter 31, in verse 8. Isaiah 31 and verse 8. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man. No, it's not going to be a man. It's going to be the sword, the word of God. It's going to be Christ who's going to throw him into the lake of fire. And the sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young man shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So he is going to be ultimately destroyed. Now here is an indication, perhaps, that when the power which is then going to destroy Assyria, they will probably also enslave Assyrians for a while before it's all over. Now, after the Great Tribulation has begun, after the World War III has begun, after America is destroyed, after Great Britain is destroyed, Australia is destroyed, Canada is destroyed, Jerusalem, Judah being occupied, another event has to take place first before Christ can come back. And he is talking about this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, but we have to understand this now. The great tribulation starts, but it will continue all the way until Christ returns, because it is Christ who has to shorten the days of the great tribulation so that otherwise, you know, nobody would be saved alive. So, I mean, it's ongoing. So immediately after the tribulation has begun, is what he's talking about, of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We are talking about heavenly signs, not just some phenomenon in the sky where there is a darkness of the sun or the darkness of the moon. No, it's going to be terrible, terrible times. They are being described also in Luke chapter 21. Verses 25 and 26. So these heavenly signs haven't occurred yet, but they will after the great tribulation has begun. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. That's what the heavenly signs are all about. And yes, in the book of Revelation chapter 6, they are being described in detail. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And they will also continue throughout the great tribulation, throughout the day of the Lord, all the way until Christ's return. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. The fifth seal was the martyrdom of the saints. Here comes now the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, imagine an earthquake that big, which will bring that about. Every mountain, every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Jesus Christ can become angry. He is very angry about what's happening in this world. And the question is, well, who can stand in front of Christ? And of course, Luke gives us the answer. Watch therefore and pray always, that you are counted to be worthy to escape all these things which are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is how the time of God's wrath will begin. But in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, which of course introduces the judgment plagues of the bowls, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Then it's completed. So what we find then is, beginning in Revelation 7, verse 1, is a description of the time of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, as it's normally called. You see, first you have the great tribulation, then you have the heavenly signs, and then you have the day of the Lord. Now again, it's all going on in a parallel fashion. But if you go with me to the book of Joel, chapter 3, here you have the time sequence very clearly described. Joel chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness." Of course, this is talking about the heavenly signs. "The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And of course, if you go into other passages, it says the heavenly signs will have to happen before the coming of the day of the Lord. So putting it all together, the day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath. And it will take about a year. There are several scriptures in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, for instance, chapter 63 and verse 4, talk about the fact that the day of the Lord is lasting for about a year. So a year before Christ's return, the day of the Lord will begin. And then, and only then, not before then, that's where people get all confused. Today they're talking about, oh, there's going to be a war between America and Russia. It's never going to be a war, a strong war, a serious war between America and Russia, not before Christ returns. Because America will be destroyed by the European power, not by Russia. But then a war will take place between that European power and Russia and other nations supporting Russia and China and others. In Daniel 11, verses 44 and 45. Daniel 11, verse 44. Now here the king of the north is in Jerusalem, in the glorious land. He has just occupied it, as we have just read. But now in verse 44 we read, "But news from the east and the north," see, the area northeast of Jerusalem, that would describe Russia, that would describe Ukraine, that would describe Belarus, that would describe China, India, Japan perhaps, North Korea. "News from the east and the north," or rumors, you could also translate that, "shall trouble him, and therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And," verse 45, "he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him," because ultimately Christ is going to throw him into a lake of fire. But you see, there are rumors from these countries. So he's hearing those rumors. And this war, which is then going to take place. In other words, he will start the war. He will start the war against Russia and China and other Far Eastern nations. They are called in the Bible the kings of the East. And that war is described in Revelation chapter 9. It is not unlike what happened in World War II. Many times history repeats itself. At that time, both Hitler and Stalin were preparing for war. They were preparing for fighting against each other. It's just a matter that Hitler was quicker. So he had heard those rumors too. And so he then went out to fight against Russia. And of course, as we all know, he was defeated. And then Russia started to conquer Germany, with other allies, of course. Notice Revelation chapter 9, because something very similar is going to happen. In verse 1, it says, the fifth angel sounded. Now, this is all between, within the time of the day of the Lord. This 1 year prior to Christ's return. And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opens the bottomless pit. And then, of course, we find a military power being described here. And they will go out. And we know already now from the book of Daniel, it's going to be a fight against the Far Eastern nations. And they will bring havoc on those nations for 5 months, it says. And then it says at the end, in verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, and whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, the destroyer, the one who brings destruction, Satan the devil. We had already read that it was the dragon who gave the power and the authority to the beast. Here we see exactly the same thing. He is using that group of nations, those 10 core European nations under the leadership of the beast, to attack Russia and China and these Far Eastern nations, trying to preempt them. And then you have, of course, the retaliation. And that is described in Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. And notice the location here. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now that could be potentially demons, because we know that demons, of course, rule over the nations of this world. And so the four angels, verse 15, who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. And they are using this mighty army, which is now coming, against the beast power. And one third of mankind at that time will be killed, will be destroyed. And in verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That will be the affair, the state of mankind at the time. Mankind completely and totally opposed to God. I mean, even worse than it's now, if you want to believe it. It's even going to be worse. Now, who specifically, according to the Bible, is going to be used to destroy Europe, to destroy the beast, to destroy the ten horns, those ten toes, the king, those ten kings or kingdoms. Well, notice Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, and let's look at verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. That was then, but of course we are talking about an end-time prophecy. The Medes today, and the Church of God has been saying this for I don't know how long, decades, centuries, millennia, I don't know. No, I don't want to get that far. For a long time. The Medes can be found in Ukraine, in Belarus, White Russia as it's called, and this was said long before this war between Russia and Ukraine began. So we know that it's going to be the Ukrainians, together with the Russians, together with other nations. They will be instrumental to defeat Europe. And that's why I've been saying all along, this war between Russia and Ukraine will end up in a collaboration between Russia and Ukraine against Europe, as it happened in World War II. The same situation. Originally, Ukraine was an ally of Germany. And then they turned around and they became an ally of Russia against Germany. For good reasons. I mean, but this is how it happened then, and that's how it's going to happen again in the future. He says in verse 17, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, modern Babylon, the European nations, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Not much is going to be left when it comes to modern Germany, when it comes to modern European nations. As I said, we are talking about the kings of the East. Now, this is not just talking about the Medes. That's not just talking about Russia. That's not just talking about China. We get a hint as to what nations might all be involved here when you later go to the description in Ezekiel 38. Now, that's an attack by the Gog and Magog hordes against Israel when they are at the Promised Land, which is going to happen just after Christ's return. But the nations sound very similar to the ones which are being described here as being the kings of the East, and that tells you who's all involved: Russia, China, other places, Japan, India, Pakistan, North Korea. So we have a pretty good idea as to who is all going to be involved here. Now, we've read about the wrath of God. We've already seen some examples as to why God is so angry. But there's more. Notice Isaiah chapter 13. Because we were here, but now let's look at the context beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now here, this is a time setting. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as the woman in childbirth. Again, the same concept is being here described. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. That's the whole concept here. We have just seen the frame of mind the people will be in, not willing to repent even when all these things are happening. Christ is going to come to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Not too many will survive. Some will, for the elect's sake. Some will survive. But according to this passage here, not too many will. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And then again in verse 17, we just read that, I will stir up the Medes against them. Here now talking about the destruction of Babylon. Zephaniah, another passage which talks about the day of the Lord and what's going to happen. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. Remember the questions. What's the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the world? Here we're getting closer and closer to the answer of that question. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. And there the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets. Trumpet always used in certain examples for war, and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because, and here we have the answer, they have sinned against the Lord. And they, or their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Think in terms of the image of jealousy we read about earlier. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Terrible times. Back to the question, when does the end come? What is that sign which Christ gave? All of these are, of course, part of the developments, but Christ gave a specific sign which has to be fulfilled in order to bring about the end of the world, the end of this present evil age. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. That's the only time Christ is saying something is going to happen, and then the end will come. What is it? Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of God, and of course we need to know what the kingdom of God is. Most people have no clue as to what the kingdom of God is. Most people don't even know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news, the message Christ brought of the kingdom of God, God being that kingdom. In other words, he brought a message from God the Father and Jesus Christ, of course, talking about what is going to happen. Christ is going to come back to restore the government, the kingdom here on this earth. And you and I can be part of that kingdom, can go into that kingdom, becoming God beings. All of this needs to be proclaimed. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Once the gospel has been preached as a witness to all the nations, doesn't mean to every single person in every single nation, but amongst all the nations, that's what's talking about. When that is done, when God is going to say, okay, now this is now enough warning message given, then the end will come. Not before then. But we see the indications. We see, of course, the parable of the fig tree, and when it's getting more and more to that point where it blossoms and where it brings fruit, then we know the end is near. But the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached. There are so many who say, oh, we don't have to do this anymore. We are just having to prepare the bride and putting money in the bank account. So we have, you know, money for tickets to fly to the place of safety. What horrible nonsense. But also what horrible misunderstanding as to what the responsibility of the church is today. Why you and I were called today into the church to do what? To help preparing the nations to become witnesses, in other words, to be those who are hearing the gospel being preached for a witness. Of course, we also have to prepare the bride, that's clear. But the one doesn't go without the other. Now, what is the sign of Christ's return? That was the other question which was asked. What is the sign? There has to be one sign. What is it? Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It makes it even clearer in the book of Luke chapter 21 in the parallel passage. Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. Luke 21 and verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And then drop down to verse 31. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So what is the sign of Christ's coming? His visible return. He's not going to come secretly in a secret rapture kind of a concept. No, the people will see him. When they see him coming, then they know it is he. You know, there's going to be the man of sin. He's going to be in the temple of God proclaiming that he is Christ, because he already has come back secretly. He's now in the temple of God. Christ says, don't believe it. That's not the sign of my coming. When I come, the people will see it. And they will mourn because they don't want him to come. They don't want him to bring an end to this terrible system they are living in and under. And when that happens, after his return, then we have this final battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, today also called the Kidron Valley. And that is being described in the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 1. For my German friends who might be listening in, and also for my American friends, the problem is that in the German Bible, it's a different structure when it comes to the book of Joel than the American Bible. In other words, in the German Bible, you have a different counting, so I always have to go back and forth to see which one is now to be applicable, but I think it's correct here. Joel 3 and verse 1, it says, for behold, in those days and at that time, will I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will also gather all nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided in, or have divided up my land. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then verse 16. The Lord will also roar from Zion, and we just read that earlier, and of course there will be shelter for his people. Again, some will be still at the place of safety. Now, of course, once Christ comes back, they will be changed into immortal spirit beings, that's true. But up until this point, they were at a place of safety to be protected from all these terrible times which are going to happen. If you go with me to the book of Zechariah, there's more to be said about these events, and people really feel that they can fight against Christ. They really feel that they could be successful against this power from the universe. Now, maybe they think it's going to be an alien force. Maybe they think it's going to be Antichrist. Whatever they may be thinking, they will try to fight him, because they will terribly lose. But first, certain things will have to happen. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. God says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Now picture this. Now America is gone. Britain is gone. Canada is gone. Australia is pretty much gone. Europe is pretty much gone. But of course, no, the beast is still going to be there. The false prophet is going to be there. They will combine their forces with the kings of the east at Armageddon, and then they will go against Jerusalem to fight Christ. But all the nations which are still there, they will get together to fight against Christ. Verse 9, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And then go to chapter 14 and verse 2. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." And then in verse 3, "And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day," what day? The day when Christ returns. Doesn't say Christ returns and then he takes us up to heaven, and then we have a marriage supper in heaven for I don't know how long. And then after that, sometime he's going to come back. Another nonsense. Christ comes back, and on the same day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move forward to the north and half to the south, and you shall flee through the mountain valley, and so on. And notice what it says here at the end of verse 5. "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him." That's you and me. We will accompany Jesus Christ when he returns. And then, of course, if you keep reading, you see what Christ is going to do with all these people who have tried to destroy Jerusalem, take it over. Verse 12. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth." It's a horrible plague. We don't know exactly what that is. It can be compared perhaps with an atom bomb, a nuclear bomb, a hydrogen bomb, whatever it may be. But of course, it's God doing this. And he makes this very clear that people understand what is going on. So let me just look at the watch, and I think I have a few more minutes, not too many. So I will quickly then talk about one more thing. What we have seen so far indicates that the end cannot be that far off, that the Great Tribulation cannot be that far off, the heavenly signs, the day of the Lord. But people are saying, "Oh, no, 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 no. That's still going to be hundreds of years, which I recently heard somebody on television, hundreds of years, if at all. Or as I say, oh, 30 or 40 years from now. Well, notice what we read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12 and beginning in verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10, notice what the angel who is talking to John, the Apostle John, what he is telling him in chapter 10 and verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. There's going to come a time when there's not going to be any further delay, which indicates, of course, there was delay before. We in the past have thought certain things would happen quicker and faster, but it looks like God delayed them. But not any longer. And in conclusion, notice when you look at the book of Revelation, who this book is addressed to. Of course, we know that all the things which are written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our learning, on whom the end has come. And now notice Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And as the Authorized Version has it, the time is at hand. We are getting closer and closer to that time. And let's make sure that we are those who will be able to stand when the Son of Man returns.